This is going to be one of those, I'm hopefully not too long. Some have asked me to shorten it today, probably just because I was speaking, but this is bothering me. I need to be able to swing my arms. This time of year, I have to be honest, through most of my life, I've actually not really much appreciated the holiday season. It kind of irked me in many ways because we always complain and we gripe and kibitz about, being commercialized, but yet we engage in it. So, it's kind of one of those things for me. So this time of year, I knew that I was coming up, obviously this day. So I was looking at some of the things that are celebrated this time of year, so we're going to take a look at a few things that aren't necessarily scriptural, but definitely beneficial. I call it the title today of this message, Light That Candle. There's a lot of candle lighting this time of year. And we have the celebration of Hanukkah by our brothers and through Jehovah, our Jewish brothers and sisters. And we also have this thing that I'd seen it around, but I never really looked at, but it's called Advent. We're going to look at that a little bit. I got quite a bit of help on the Advent thing, to be quite honest. I was pretty ignorant of what it really represented. So we're going to look at that today. But before we get into all of that, I just have to believe that this is the message that God wanted and the arrangement in which you're going to receive it. We are going to begin. Oh, that's great. I didn't even write the scripture verse down. I've got it here. So I'm just going to read it. It says, "Beloved, now I write to you this." Oh, this is in Peter. "I write to you this second epistle," so obviously that's 2 Peter, "in both of which I stir up your minds in way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, I kind of threw a couple notes in here. I'm just weird that way. Most of you know me. I'm the definition guy. I live by definitions. Because I want to make sure we have understanding, we're speaking the same language. But in the second verse, I believe this is 2 Peter 3. Yeah. If it's not, whatever. It says the word, it says that you may be mindful. And I just thought it important to say, what is mindful? Is that a word we use today? And I find mindful is used in a lot of different translations. Well, the way I see mindful, and I think it's applicable here, is just to be consciously aware. Consciously aware. Mindful. Not just something trivial, but I mean, we have devoted some effort into being aware of it. And as for those that may not know, I thought that, well, I'll throw it in there anyway. When it speaks, since the fathers fell asleep, that's not nighttime. That's death. So when they're criticizing or preparing their disciples that there will come to say, when our fathers fell asleep, that was common in their time, another verbiage for death. So when our fathers died, since they have died, things continued in the same way. And then the word slack, I think, is lost on this generation today of our next leaders. They don't use the word slack. It was used quite a bit in my growing up days, but when you're saying the Lord is not slack, that means he's not lacking action. Just because we don't see him moving doesn't mean that he's a slacker. Or, as it says here, as some count slackness, which is, as I know, being a slacker. And he's also long-suffering. We know that, but I just, again, long-suffering is almost self-explanatory because he's suffering a long time with our stupidity. He's just long-suffering. I mean, I suffer through raising kids and the silly decisions they make. You know, a lot of times I had to... This thing is bothering me. A lot of things that they did, I had to make right on their behalf. And that was obviously my long-suffering. But again, I want to also focus on the word repentance and the fact that it's saying this so that all should come to repentance. And that's really, it's not just believing in. The word repentance isn't just believing in. You're going to hear until the day I die, I'm going to talk about the difference between believing in and believing. You believe in something, that just means it's agreeable. You believe it, you do something with it, right? So repentance is not just believing in, but it is a belief that is put into action. Okay? Now, in both letters, Paul reminds us not to forget the teachings in the Old Testament and the teachings of the apostles. The apostles clearly expected scoffers. They were present then, and they are present today. Now, in the last days, that refers to the period between Christ's birth and his return. As it is now, it was also then. The scoffers cast doubt on Christ's return because many years had passed and they hadn't seen anything happen yet. This is, I don't know, that kind of struck me. It's so true. So many people, even in their Christian walk, become a little lax because they're just not seeing it happen. That doesn't mean it won't. It just has not yet. In that day, they even resorted to speaking of the dead ancestry and how the world hadn't changed. And they also believed because it hadn't changed yet, it wasn't going to. I love the way Peter took this process of thought, and he brought it to task by going back to creation and shows how the world had not always been an orderly place, and to show the source of the world's order was God. At creation, the heavens and the earth emerged from the chaos of water in the 6th through 10th verses of Genesis 1. And God spoke the word, and it took place. It happened. Peter now reminds us of the great flood in Noah's day, and that is important. That was the day the earth was destroyed. And God had demonstrated his power and intervened in judgment in a world that otherwise seems unchanging. And by the same word, he will do so again when Christ returns. So what seems like delay makes his return no less certain. God simply views time differently than we do. He expresses that there. And Christ will return according to the divine timetable, not man's. His return has not yet come because of God's patience, his long-suffering. And he is waiting for all the elect to come to him. In the Old Testament, there's two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yakal, which simply means to wait for. As in the story of Noah, as the floodwaters were receding, Noah had to yakal for weeks. The second Hebrew word is kavah, which also means to wait, but kavah is to actively wait with anticipation. As in Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who kavah upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. And this is kind of where I got, it took me some time to kind of weed this all down, because so many places we see in Scripture says to wait upon the Lord, or wait on the Lord, or I waited on the Lord, or I'm waiting on the Lord. A lot of waiting, and waiting just seems like He's going to show up sooner or later. I guess I'm waiting on the Lord. But here, the word kavah, and this is where I got tangled up in all this whole conversation, is the fact that waiting is anticipation, that expectant heart, that we're going to wait, which means we know, which means there is a hope aspect, because our faith is in what He is doing and what He's in control of, not us. So we don't sit around with our thumbs you know where, waiting for God to show up. We are actively involved in the process, and we know about praying, we know about getting into Scripture, we know about communing, we know about the fellowship, we know about the apostles' teachings, we know all these things, but yet I see, and even in myself to a degree, a lot of just waiting on the Lord. Is it just me? Okay. So this is where, you know, I kind of got excited about this whole word kavah, because it is translated into this probably the worst language on the earth called English, and it just means wait. I'm not trying to be Jim here today, because I was thinking about this when I was making this message. Jim's the Greek and Hebrew guy. But I'm going to steal a little of your thunder today, because it's so amazing how, and this is, you know, for a definition-y kind of guy, and I'm not a genius, I'm no wordsmith, but I like to know what I'm saying and what it means, so I know what I'm saying is what I'm meaning. Follow that one. That was off the cuff. So when I got into this word for hope, was really where this started. The word hope is the same translation as kavah. To wait and to hope is the same thing in Hebrew. There is a tension here. In the word kavah, there's a form of tension. It means there's that anticipation, that waiting on the Lord. There's a tension there. And the hope part of the aspect of that Hebrew word is when that tension is broken. And that's what we hope for, when that tension is broken. And we all know that there's tension brought on by life. But we are to meet this tension in life, this conflict, with expectation. To wait actively with anticipation, hopefully watching for God to act. See, this is not a passive waiting. It is not a lingering waiting. Rather, it is a waiting in expectation. I kind of rewrote Isaiah 40:31 this way. Those who wait actively with anticipation on the Lord will renew their strength and be lifted up on wings like eagles. See, now I'm clearly today, I'm not, my hope is, you know what? I am so tired of that puff noise. Pardon my, you got me? Thank you, Roger. We're going to, so there is, now today I'm clearly not introducing or even attempting to introduce a new doctrine to new hope, not the thing, or am I trying to confuse anyone? But this is the idea. This is where we're going to go from here. Is we're going to look at what the reason for the season. We keep hearing that, oh, Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, I'm hoping that this is going to make a dramatic impact on everyone within the sound of my voice and the way they see this season. Now, what I found out while taking a looky-loo, which was basically a curiosity on my part, and I have to admit it was an intrigue also for me, But what this is all about is drawing closer to God the Father and to Jesus the Christ, and also the Holy Spirit connection of the physical and the spiritual. Okay? So I began this through the meaning and traditions of Hanukkah, which drew me into the observance of Advent, which I mentioned earlier. What connected the two together was the Hebrew word for wait. You know, obviously, the Hebrew word kavah has led me down this trail, as Avises have explained. But it wasn't just the waiting. It was the waiting with expectation that kind of grabbed my attention. The hope while waiting with expectation. This led me to the Advent. Now, waiting in hope and anticipation for the Lord, we're waiting for his arrival and ultimately his return. A time of reflection to what has transpired and what has prepared the way for the modern day believer, which is you and me. So as in the tradition, now I want to make sure we know this is not the Moedim, this is not one of the appointed times, but in the tradition of Hanukkah, which is celebrated yearly, it was about what ultimately what Judah the Maccabee was able to accomplish, but it was also the miracle of the lamp oil. Now, a lot of the Talmud will just breeze right past the amazing feat of Judah, the Maccabee, and all the Maccabeans, or Maccabees. Is it Maccabees? Maccabeans, okay. I've seen it both ways. Now, I recall it being said, how can you know where you are headed if you don't know where you've come from? So as an adopted Jew, the proverbial branch grafted into the vine, I thought that being I am the honorary Jew, that I would begin with a look at Hanukkah as one of the Jewish observances of this time of year. Definitely focusing on this time of year. Okay. Jim's got all the festivals. I'm going to do Hanukkah. So let's take a look at Hanukkah, and we're going to get an overview. This is not the exhaustive list of either one. And believe me, as I was preparing this, I thought this is a lot, so I pared it down, and it's still going to be a lot. So you're in for a long ride. I hope you brought a lunch. Hanukkah is a Jewish. It's an eight-day wintertime festival of lights. It's celebrated with nightly menorah lighting, special prayers, and fried foods. The word, the Hebrew word for Hanukkah means dedication, and is thus named because it celebrates the rededication of the Holy Temple. Now, there's actually a pretty great read on the whole event, which we don't have time for today, but Hanukkah begins on the eve of Kislev 25 and continues for 8 days. On the civil calendar, it generally coincides with the month of December, and the 2021 Hanukkah runs from November 28th to December 6th. So we've already passed Hanukkah by a long ways, but we're going to look at it and see how what we can garner from that example. In the second century BC, the Holy Land was ruled by the Seleucids, also known as the Syrian Greeks, who tried to force the people of Israel to accept Greek culture and beliefs instead of mitzvah, which is, if you don't know what mitzvah is, I had to find out. It's basically what they call mitzvah is the godly commands or divine commands. So these are some of the things that they were required by God to do. So they wanted them to adopt the Greek culture and beliefs instead of mitzvah observance and the belief in God Almighty. Against all odds, a small band of faithful but poorly armed Jews led by Judah the Maccabee defeated one of the mightiest armies on earth, drove the Greeks from the land, reclaimed the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, and rededicated it to the service of God. So you can see why it's important to them. and to us adopted Jews as well. When they sought the light of the temple's menorah, they found only a single cruse of olive oil that had escaped contamination by the Greeks. Now, here's the thing, is there was plenty of oil there. There was lots of oil there. It's not like there was one jar of oil. It's like, oh, we found it. One jar they didn't take or break. No, it was the one vase of oil, which was enough to light the menorah and keep it burning for one day. All the other oil was still there. This is the one that had not been contaminated. For the Greeks contaminated the oil deliberately because they knew if they were to offer this contaminated oil to the Lord that they would be in bad standing or wrong standing with God. So it was a deliberate act by the Greeks to contaminate it. They did find one that was uncontaminated. And, here we go. Then they miraculously they lit the menorah, and the one-day supply of oil lasted for 8 days until the oil that was contaminated to be prepared and under conditions of ritual purity. To commemorate and publicize these miracles, the sages at that time instituted the festival of Hanukkah. At the heart of the festival is the nightly menorah lighting. The menorah holds 9 flames, one of which is Shamish, which means attendant, which is used to kindle the other 8 lights. On the first night, you light just 1 flame. The second night, an additional flame is lit. By the 8th night of Hanukkah, all 8 lights are kindled. On Friday afternoon, care must be taken to light the menorah before Shabbat candles are lit, and the following evening, they are to be kindled only after Shabbat has ended. Special blessings are recited, often to traditional melody, before the menorah is lit, and traditional songs are sung afterward. Now, what do we need to know all about this? Well, I'm building up to something. The menorah is lit in every household. It's placed in a door or a window. The menorah is also lit in synagogues and other public places. Matter of fact, in recent years, thousands of jumbo menorahs have cropped up in front of city halls and legislative buildings and in malls and parks all over the world. The recital of special Hallel prayer daily and Val Nahisim in the daily prayers and after the grace after meals. To offer praise, to offer thanksgiving to God for delivering the strong into the hands of the weak, to deliver the many into the hands of the few, and delivering the wicked into the hands of the righteous. Since the Hanukkah miracle involved oil, it's customary to eat foods fried in oil, so it sounds like a great holiday to me. I love that. There's anything from potato pancakes to jelly-filled sufganya, which basically is a donut. I love jelly-filled donuts. I mean, this is great. On Hanukkah, it's customary to play with the dreidel, and it's a 4-sided spinning top bearing the Hebrew letters Nun, Gimel, Chai, and Shin. It's an acronym for Nes Gadol HaYasham, and it means a great miracle happened there. The game is usually played for a pot of coins. Again, sounds like they gamble a little bit here, but nuts or other food items, which is won or lost based on the letter dreidel. The dreidel lands upon when it's spun. Now, today, consumer-driven society we live in, a lot of these gifts end up just being cash. However, traditionally, it's to give gelt, which is gift of money. It's to the children. It's a type of rewarding them for staying true to their faith and demonstrating behavior and devotion to the study of the Torah. And the idea of the cash isn't just to reward them like, oh, we get to go to the mall, but it was actually so that they could then for themselves demonstrate charity through the giving of that money at this time of year. Okay, so what does it mean? Knowing that one should spend close time or time close in proximity to the Hanukkah lights. This is for the Jew. The previous Rebbe would say, we must listen carefully to what the candles are saying. So what are the flickering flames telling us? Well, here are some of the more prominent ideas. A, never be afraid to stand up for what's right. Judah Maccabee and his band faced daunting odds, but that did not stop them. With a prayer on their lips and faith in their heart, they entered the battle of their lives and won. We can do the same. B, always increase in matters of goodness. And for the Jew, the Torah observance. Sure, a single flame was good enough for yesterday, but today needs to be even brighter. See, a little light goes a long way. The Hanukkah candles are lit when dusk is falling. Perched in the doorway, they serve as a beacon for the darkening streets. No matter how dark it is outside, a candle of godly goodness can transform the darkness itself into light. Take it to the streets. Hanukkah is unique in that its primary mitzvah, or divine command, is observed in public. It is not enough to be Jew at heart or even at home. Hanukkah teaches us to shine outwards in our surroundings with the godly glow of mitzvahs. Don't be ashamed to perform mitzvahs, even if you will feel different. Rather, be like a menorah, proudly proclaiming its radiant uniqueness for all to see. Does that not parallel, being it's from the same idea, from the same people who believe in the same God, doesn't this sound about right? Other than the wording? I don't know, I thought it did. It definitely inspired me, which now we're going to take a look at Advent, which it inspired me to look into. Now, I spoke with the experts, internal joke, about Advent, because honestly, I looked at it and I studied on it and I had a bunch of stuff prepared on it, but I didn't know if there was something weird about Advent, you know, because some things can look good on the surface until you get in there and then it's just weird. I mean, I think everyone is, well, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to leave that for the something else. But, you know, you get in, and then once you're in, you realize that it's not what it looked like. It's different. So I talked to the experts, and I got a lot of information, but unfortunately I can't share it all with you today. So what is Advent? Well, the definition of Advent, well, we have an everyday use for that word, believe it or not. And it just describes the arrival or of a notable person, thing, or event. So the advent of the cell phone. Okay, it's the arrival, okay? Something notable. But in our case, it's the first season of the Christian church year. It leading up to Christmas and including the four preceding Sundays. Now, I'm a little late for this, but, you know, the schedule, this is when I was scheduled, so. It's also the coming or second coming of Christ, which we have already discussed. So it depends on your perspective. Some denominations focus mainly on his birth. Some focus mainly on the second coming. Some focus on the Holy Spirit aspect, on tying in the spiritual to the physical, blah, blah, blah. But the thing here is where is their focus? So celebrating Advent involves spending time in spiritual preparation for the coming birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas. Now, in Western Christianity, the season of Advent begins on the fourth Sunday prior to Christmas Day, or the second Sunday, which falls closest to November 30th and lasts through Christmas Eve, or December 24th. So Advent, what is it? It's a period of spiritual preparation in which many Christians make themselves ready for the coming or birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrating Advent typically involves a season of prayer, a season of fasting, and repentance, followed by anticipation, hope, and joy. Many Christians celebrate Advent not only by thanking God for Christ's first coming to earth as a baby, but also for his presence among us today through the Holy Spirit, and in preparation and anticipation of his final coming at the end of the age. The word Advent comes from a Latin term, Adventus, meaning arrival or coming, particularly the coming of something having a great importance. Now, Advent season then is both a time of joy, anticipatory celebration, and the arrival of Jesus Christ, and the preparatory period of repentance, meditation, and penance. Does that sound like Christmas? Not the world we see today. I was just having a conversation with someone right before service, and we're talking about, you know, Santa and all the other different displays and how that's what we call Christmas today. I'm telling you what, I'm actually embarrassed of myself that I didn't know anything about Advent before about 2 weeks ago. I mean, other than I know of it, I didn't know anything about it. And what a shame it is that even though I was a harumphing the commercialization of Christmas, it doesn't mean that I was doing anything good with it either. You know, I can harumph all I want, but what did I do with it? Waiting on the Lord. So it's a preparatory time of year with repentance and fasting. Repentance and fasting. Repentance and fasting. You know, that's something that I'm obviously fully aware of, but don't practice that often. I mean, I was taught early on in my Christian walk that if you really want to have a solid prayer, then you need to fast with that prayer. Because when you're fasting, guess what you're thinking about? Why am I so hungry? Because something's burdening me enough to where I believe that I need that extra push in my focus to pray about something that really needs to happen. So this repentance and fasting thing about Advent really meant something a great deal to me, which has moved me forward into sharing it with you. How often do we really repent and fast? Honestly. You know, sorry, God. Forgive me. And then we move on. No, maybe that's just me. But the thing here is that there is it's a time of preparation. And we're preparing ourselves. And it doesn't sound like the entire Christian walk. I'm going off script here, but the entire Christian walk, isn't it about preparing ourselves for the return of Christ? Yes. We're preparing ourselves. And how we prepare ourselves is going to determine where we really stand. Not good, kind of all right, and in really good standing with. Come in, good and faithful servant. You figure out where you are on that scale. I'll worry about me. But the problem is this is one of those moments where we really have to look inward. Am I right? And say, am I really preparing myself for the return of the guy who gave his life so that I could have eternal life with God in heaven forever and ever and ever? Not only that, he promises a great, what do I always pray every morning for the kids and grandkids? Obviously, I pray for their salvation. But to have an abundance in their life, that's the word, an abundance in their life. See, that's promise too. Are we really even preparing ourselves for the abundance part? I don't know. We're going to work on that, I'm sure, because I know I am. So the time of Advent, it's for denominations that celebrate this season. Advent marks the beginning of the church year. In Western Christianity, Advent begins the fourth Sunday before Christmas, or the Sunday, which is closest to November 30th. And I thought that was interesting because both of them last to through Christmas Eve. When Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday, it is the last or fourth Sunday of Advent. Thus, the actual season of Advent can last from 22 to 28 days. But most commercial Advent calendars start December 1st, the ones with the little doors. The Eastern Orthodox churches that use the Julian calendar, Advent begins earlier on November 15th, or at least 40 days rather than 4 weeks. And that the reason for that is because that parallels the 40 days of Lent prior to Easter. So these guys are hardcore Adventists. Advent is also known as the Nativity Feast in Orthodox Christianity. Or excuse me, not feast, fast. You know where my mind is. I'm thinking feasting, not the fasting. But there are many denominations that celebrate it, but there's more and more coming around to it. And it's kind of started with the Catholic and Episcopalian and Lutherans and Methodists. But you're finding quite a bit of evangelical Christian churches are starting to observe Advent in their way, whichever lines up with their personal focus. But nowadays, I'm skipping some stuff. And the whole idea is to revive the spirit of the season through serious reflection, joyful expectation, and through observing traditional Advent customs. So now the origin of Advent, which I just had to know, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, yeah, I'm going everywhere for my information. Advent began sometime after the 4th century as a time of fasting and preparation for Epiphany. It was originally started in preparation of Epiphany rather than the anticipation of Christmas. Epiphany celebrates the manifestation of Christ by remembering the visit of the wise men, in some traditions, the baptism of Jesus. So you still see the focus is on Christ. Sermons focused on the wonder of the Lord's incarnation are also, which means becoming a man. At this time, new Christians were baptized and received into faith. And so the early church instituted a 40-day period of fasting and repentance. Back to that long 40 days of fasting. Later in the 6th century, St. Gregory the Great was the first to associate the season of Advent with the coming of Christ. Originally, it was not the coming of Christ, the Christ child that was anticipated, but the second coming of Christ. So you can see there's some different ideas, but the focus is still Christ. By the Middle Ages, 4 Sundays had become the standard. And again, it's still with a fasting and repentance during that time. The church also extended the meaning of Advent to include the coming of Christ through his birth in Bethlehem. So it kind of focused more on the birth, his future coming, but did not forget that, and his presence among us through the promised Holy Spirit, which came because he left. He sent us the Comforter. So there are symbols and customs. And this is where most people want to talk about Advent. Modern-day Advent services include symbolic customs related to all three Advents of Christ. Many different variations and interpretations of Advent customs exist today, depending on denomination covered that, and type of service being observed. The following symbols and customs provide an overview only and do not represent the exhaustive list. Some Christians choose to incorporate Advent activities into their family holiday traditions, even when their church does not formally recognize it. Now, I got to thinking about this point, and it really wasn't an Advent thing, but I know when I got saved at 33, so I was late to the party. So I already had kids. So now me, the heathen, with my heathen children, are trying to become Christian family. And we've always celebrated Christmas the way everyone else celebrated Christmas. It's like, what'd I get? So now it's like, I have to do something here to bring it back to what it was originally intended to be. And so this is in my lame attempt of explaining what Christmas and why we celebrate Christmas and the whole why we do the process that we do, you know, the tree. And the lights and the presents. Well, here's my lame attempt. As Christ was prophesied to be crucified on a tree. So our Christmas tree represents the tree in which Christ was crucified. We decorate, we adorn this tree with lights. Well, the light of the world is Christ who was put upon that tree. You know, man, I was not even prepared for tears. I'm just explaining a stupid Christmas tree. But anyway, and the obviously, you know, the gifts underneath. Stupid. Jim, he left. Left all the crying to me. Anyway, obviously, the presents underneath the tree represent the gifts of life. And they're free. And they're for us to receive. Moving on. But that was my lame attempt at explaining the Christmas tree, the lights, the presents, and everything. Now, I don't know if it really made a lasting impression on my children, but that was something that at least gave them something to think about. And, you know, it's not bad. It's not the best, but it's what I had. So we it really doesn't matter. And I guess that's ultimately why I'm talking about Hanukkah, why I'm talking about Advent. It's not bad. If it points to Christ, then it is a good thing. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go right to the few things. You know, there's a thing called an Advent wreath, which some people, they make their own. It's, you know, brand. You know what a wreath is. A wreath is a circular thing. But they put the candles on it. And some put a little snowman next to it for candies. That's the one I liked. Typically, the Advent wreath is a circle of branches, garland, but it had the five candles. Some on the wreath just used four, and the fifth candle was not incorporated. And this was one candle on the wreath is lit each Sunday as part of the corporate Advent services. Many Christian families enjoy making their own wreath. The traditional structure involves three purple candles, one pink candle, and with a larger white candle in the center. One candle lit each week. The Advent candles and their colors obviously are packed with a lot of meaning. Each represents a specific aspect of the spiritual preparations for Christmas. Three main colors, covered those. Purple symbolizes repentance and royalty. Pink represents joy and rejoicing. And white stands for purity and light. Each candle carries a specific name as well. For the purple candle, it's called the prophecy candle or the candle of hope. The second purple candle is the Bethlehem candle or the candle of preparation. The third, which is the pink candle, is the shepherd candle or the candle of joy. The fourth candle, a purple one, is called the angel candle or the candle of love. And the last white candle is the Christ candle. The most popular, and this is what I found, the most popular and easily way of remembering the candle representation is simply hope, joy, peace, love. One candle lit every Sunday, and that the following week be focused on that representation through devotions, stories, and activities. Then the white candle on Christmas Day is lit, representing Christ and His holiness. Now we have a Jesse tree. It's real similar in that. But it more focuses on Isaiah 11:10, which says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For all the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Now this tradition is where is very useful in teaching children about the Bible and at Christmas. The Jesse tree represents the family tree or genealogy of Jesus Christ. It can be used to tell the story of salvation, beginning with creation and continuing until the coming of the Messiah. There are some churches, tradition, which engage the Alpha and Omega symbols as part of their Advent, representing, obviously, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So whether you're into this Advent thing or you're already napping because I took so long, you will find that both are about the candle thing. But the candle thing is only a representation to derive our thoughts and hopefully our actions to Christ, to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, to those things that are godly and of the heavenly realm. And, you know, this, whether you think I'm full of beans or not, but it's reminded me of, I'll get to that in a minute. I know that this is not something scripturally required of us and isn't necessary for salvation for sure. I thought it to be a great conversation to stimulate our minds to focus on the real reason. We choose this time of year to celebrate, and that also those that choose to find some way to focus on God, His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit at this time of year are doing a good thing, even if we choose not to participate in their way of doing it. Doesn't mean what they're doing is wrong. I think we can take a great deal of motivation from the example set by these people who actually have dedicated this time to what it was meant for. You know, I'm reminded of Paul going to Jesus with a similar objection. It was more about, hey, these guys over here, they're casting out demons in your name, so we put a stop to it. We don't want them doing that because they're not one of us. And I like what his answer was. Basically leave them alone, but in Mark 9:40, basically just sums it up with, for whoever is not against us is for us. Just leave them alone. Matter of fact, verse 39 says, do not stop him. For no one does a miracle in my name, can in the next moment say anything bad about me. So there is something in John 3 that has been in the forefront of my mind this year. When I'm prone to be as Ebenezer Scrooge in my approach, my disgust and all that about Christmas time, the fact that seems to be forgotten most times, it's not just this time of year. We've heard that before. But what a great time of year to emphasize the truth from Scripture. Now, this is something not necessarily directly, but I think it is. John 3:14-15, I'm reading out of the New King James, says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is what the Advent season is about. Is it not lifting up Jesus? Focus on Jesus. Now, I'm only saying today that we can look at these examples of faith and hope as a reference and a reminder of the everyday calling that has been put on everyone of faith in Christ, a focus on Him. How much more this time of year should we or could we accomplish the furthering of God's kingdom, or names added to the Lamb's Book of Life? Our Lord and Savior, the gospel message and the plan and purpose of our great God are extraordinary. God is looking for the extraordinary in people. He is looking for Himself in you and Himself from you. That's the extraordinary part. You are adequately equipped right where you are. Yep, Larry's going back to evangelism. Look out. Right where you are to do something for His name's sake. Something extraordinary. Now this is, I dare you to You won't. I'm just going to tell you. Anyway, this is a quote. I'm always jotting stuff down. Even Hollywood can get some stuff right every now and then. So this is one of those things I just had it jotted in the back of my little book. It says, "We appreciate that there are extraordinary men and women and extraordinary moments when history leaps forward on the backs of these individuals. That what can be imagined can be achieved. That you must dare to dream, but there is no substitute for perseverance and hard work and teamwork, because no one gets there alone. And while we commemorate that the greatness of these events and the individuals that achieve them, we cannot forget the sacrifice of those who make these achievements and leaps possible." Now, I share that, obviously, not to glorify man, rather the potential man has in God's plan and purposes. Now, if you want to know where that quote came from, it's the X-Files. March 23rd, 1997, via Dana Scully. But I thought that was awesome. And if I have the music ministry come up, I know you're all wanting lunch by now. But you can see that it doesn't matter what really is the function, but what the purpose and the focus of that function is. And we can come alongside those who are lighting candles, either Hanukkah, because they remember their great God who performed miracles for them on that day, or whether it's those who are celebrating Advent who are lighting candles in remembrance of really the purpose in God's plan of bringing hope, joy, peace, love, through perseverance. I'm going to leave you with Romans 5:8-11, and I know this is commonly known, but it's just that time of year where we need to revisit it. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." This is why we celebrate this time of year. This is where our focus should be. And again, it's a little late to join in the Advent stuff, but you know, we don't need A, B, C, and D. We need to have a heart and a desire. That's it. We can celebrate the whole month of Advent tomorrow. But the thing here is I just wanted to plant a seed, and I got encouraged to share Advent with you because it's about spending those times in between each candle being lit. Just like the candles that were lit for Hanukkah. It's to bring back the remembrance of what took place with the kavah of what is to come. Amen? So let's have an Advent heart. Let's light that candle. Amen? You know, I know I tease you guys about being long-winded and wanting to get out of here. And I know sometimes I want to get out of here a little earlier than we do. But you know what? The reason you got it all today, and I did leave a little bit out, is because, you know, we should not be in a hurry. We shouldn't be in a hurry, particularly this time of year, to spend time in the Word. And spend time focusing on what we should be focusing on. Maybe learning something we didn't know before that, you know, I didn't know if you know this, but maybe you can talk to some people about Advent. People that have a candle lit. Hey, you know what those candles represent? Oh, I know the colors. I know what they stand for. Right? We never know when that opportunity is going to come. And I would say that not just this time of year, but the whole idea of being that hope, peace, love, and joy should be something that we demonstrate year-round. And I know we all know that. We've heard it a million times. But I'm so, moved to make sure that you heard me say that, if not one more time, 10 more times, that, you know, that the body is only healthy when the body is healthy. And a healthy body is a growing body. There are souls that are out there waiting for the light of Jesus Christ to save them. And it is our job to have a story, to open the door so they may come in. But if there's no story, there's no door, there's no candle lit. You know, we were all once one of them. We are not better than. We're just better off. And not by our doing, but by the doing of the urging of the Spirit that drew us close. Simply because someone out there who also was once a fish decided to fish for you. Remember that. This is a great time of year, even if you're the Bah Humbug guy, to use that as an opportunity to give testimony, to give a witness, not to how good you are, but how great your God is. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious, that you have looked upon us, Father, with your favor, though we are not deserving. You have made a way that we can have everlasting life through your Son, that we have your Comforter, your Holy Spirit with us now, as we head into this time where we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Father, we thank you for the plan, for your purposes, for every detail that has led us to this place, to where we can join together in worship and getting into your word and better understanding you. Father, be with us this week. Encourage us, Father, to share our personal testimony, what we know that has transpired, that has brought us into your presence. Father, we thank you again. In Jesus' name, all praise and honor is yours. Amen.